15 through the end of the chapter. And the Apostle Paul is writing the content of the first of two prayers recorded in this book. And this prayer is a prayer for revelation. And a revelation is a self-disclosure by God. God is the one who gives revelation. And He has revealed Himself to us. And Paul is praying that the eyes of the understanding of our hearts would be opened and illumined so we could understand what truth God has given to us. So begin reading with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that's Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know three things. One, what is the hope of His calling? Two, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Three, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, reached out to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under Jesus' feet, and gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, that's us, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And our theme is Paul's prayer for revelation. Before we begin an analysis of verses 15 through 23, let me review what Paul has said prior to this. He begins with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything you and I need to be spiritually strong and triumphant and to live the lives and fulfill the calling that God has for us is already provided. Then Paul begins to eulogize the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to thank God. He blesses us. He has elected us. He has predestinated us. That's verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then he moves on and blesses the Son of God, who through His shed blood we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And through Jesus we now have understanding, spiritual understanding, and wisdom and prudence. We now understand the mystery of His will. And then in verses 13 and 14, praises the Holy Spirit who seals us. And that, in light of that background, Paul says, oh, I pray that God would help each of us, as His family, as His children, to understand who we are, what we have, and what God wants to do through us while we're here on earth. So we want to begin analysis of verses 15 through 23 by looking first at what he says in verses 15 and 16. Those are kind of the introductory words to his prayer. And this contains his thanksgiving for their reputation. Their reputation. You and I have a reputation. What do other people hear about us? what word goes out about our lives? Well, Paul mentions two things. He thanks God specifically that they had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is faith? Faith has two basic elements. Faith believes what God says. You know what he says? Because we have the Word of God. Faith, secondly, trusts and commits to what he promises. And the illustration I use over and over, I want you, whenever I talk about faith, trust committing, I want you to see in your mind's eye that French aerial trapeze artist who came to America, went to the Niagara Falls and stretched a steel cable across the falls at the turn of the century, made the announcement that he was going to walk across that cable over the Niagara Falls. Massive crowds came to hear him. He walked across it. They cheered. He pushed a wheelbarrow full of bricks across it. They were astounded and cheered. Now he said, how many believe that I can remove the bricks and put a human being across in this wheelbarrow? They whistled, they cheered, they clapped. And he said, thank you very much for your confidence. May I have a volunteer? Trust and commitment gets in the wheelbarrow. And I want you to understand, I want you to see that. When you get in the wheelbarrow, you take your hands and feet off of terra firma, the ground. You get in there and place yourself under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what saving faith is all about. And so it believes what God says in His Word. It trusts and commits. It gets right in that wheelbarrow and lets Him be in control of your life. And then there's a proof. Whether or not you've done that, faith that saves obeys what He commands. So they had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in the wheelbarrow this morning, so to speak? Or do you really believe? Have you fully trusted and committed? Is He your Lord and Savior? Fundamental, that's foundational, that's crucial. The Ephesian believers had done that. And thank God for the privilege of placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only had they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, secondly, their faith produced love toward all other believers. Notice the phrase, and your love unto all the saints. One of the characteristics of being saved is a transformed attitude toward other Christians. We're family members, after all. You're my brother and sister in the Lord. And many times we call one another brother, sister, Brother Brown, Sister Brown. Why brother and sister? It's a terminology for family relationship in the heavenly family. That's where the phraseology comes from. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 was one of John Wesley's favorite verses for defining faith as far as how it works in the life. And I gave you the little statement that the only thing that counts, according to Galatians 5, 6, is a faith that works active through love. Is your faith in Lord Jesus Christ working through love toward other Christians? I hope so. What a reputation. May that be said about you and me. Amen? Now we move from his thanksgiving for their reputation, verses 15 and 16, to his prayer for their revelation. Revelation that they could understand, have spiritual insight in the truth of who we are and what God has provided for us. As we look at verses 17 through 23, which is Paul's prayer for their revelation, I want us to notice verse 17, because in verse 17 we have the channel through which we receive spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is something that if God does not help us to understand the normal mind of man, saved or unsaved, is not able to perceive that spiritual knowledge. Now, the classic passage that teaches what I just said is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, that no man knows the things of God except the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit reveals the things of God to us. We can't know the truth and the spiritual thing unless the Holy Spirit reveals them. Now, the Holy Spirit reveals it two ways. The Holy Spirit reveals it, first of all, through the written word. This is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:15 tells us that the written word is the Holy Spirit's revelation of truth. But along with that written word, there must be an operation of the Spirit of God upon our intellect, upon our spiritual heart, if you please, so that we are enabled to draw the right conclusions and interpret it properly. Because as you well know, there are myriads of interpretations of Scripture, and they're not all right. You just don't interpret this any way you want to interpret it. The question comes up, who is right? Well, Jesus answers that question. They asked him that when he was preaching. His message was so different from that of other rabbis, the lawyers, and the scribes. How can we know that what you're saying is the truth as versus what these other rabbis are saying? Jesus said in John 7:17, he that wills to do my will shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying understanding and discernment of spiritual things is not primarily a function of the mind. The equipment necessary to have proper understanding begins with a submissive heart. That, Lord, I submit and surrender to do whatever you show me to do. Now, I'm expecting you to show it to me. I'm expecting you to make it clear to me. Lord, I understand your requirement before you make it clear to me, before you do show that to me. You're expecting me have a submissive heart that I will do before I know. So many of us get the cart before the horse. We want to know. We want to hear the terms before we sign. Isn't that the way it is? Well, what's the bottom line? What's it going to cost me? What's the hidden print? What's the interest? What are the bills and charges? Well, that's an intelligent thing to do when you're working with your fellow man. But that's not the way you work with the sovereign God. The way you work with the sovereign God is God says, I am holy, I am righteous, I am pure, I am totally trustworthy, I'll never do you wrong. You've got to make a commitment to obey before you know. And so there's a surrender of heart. And he says, if you will to do my will, then knowledge will follow. Does that make sense? Surrender, and the Spirit will help you to sort out all the voices, all the opinions, and to lead you step by step as you need to know. He'll lead you in the way that God wants you to go. And so there is a channel through which we receive spiritual knowledge, and I want you to notice that the Father, the Spirit, and the Son are involved in the disbursement and enablement of the spiritual knowledge. First, God the Father is the giver of spiritual wisdom and revelation. Notice the phrase, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. God the Father is involved in giving. God the Spirit is involved in our understanding. Secondly, God the Spirit is the guide. The Father is the giver. The Spirit is the guide who actively imparts spiritual wisdom and revelation. And that's found in "give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation." 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God." And the concept here is that having the Spirit or the insight into wisdom and revelation is inseparably connected with the Holy Spirit Himself, who is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so if we're going to have understanding, it's the Holy Spirit who is the illuminator. Father is the giver. The Holy Spirit is the guide. And notice, thirdly, God the Son is the goal of spiritual wisdom and revelation. So when we come to church, when we study His Word, information for information's sake is not the goal. The goal is to have information, understand the Word, so that we can know Christ better, know how to be like Him, how to think as He thought, because He is the full revelation of God. I hope I'm making this clear to you. This is why Paul prayed that, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give," the Father is the giver, "unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation." The Spirit is the guide. "In the knowledge of Him," knowledge of Christ, how to be like Him, what He's done, what His purpose and plans are, conforming us to the image of Christ, is the goal of all spiritual knowledge. So this is the channel through which we receive spiritual knowledge. This is why you'll hear me pray frequently the Psalm of David in Psalm 119, verse 11. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things contained in thy law." And I rephrase it to, "Open thou mine eyes that I may understand the wonderful things you have in your word." It's a prayer for spiritual illumination, understanding. And it comes, the Father's involved, the Spirit's involved, and the Son of God, it's all about Him. This is why Paul said, "that I might know Him," Jesus. Everything in the Word of God is designed to reveal some truth about God. And Jesus is the full expression, the explicit image of God. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to become more and more like Jesus. So the goal of our knowledge is it's transformational in character, that people should be looking at us and say, "You know, with each passing year, there's something more God-like about you. Your personality, your attitude, your words, your whole being, it's just more Christ-like. I can just see you growing year by year." That's the whole purpose of knowledge of God, to make us more like His Son. And we ought to be praying then, "Lord, as I study your word, the Father is the giver of this knowledge. The Spirit is the guide that helps me to understand. But may I remember the whole goal is to be like Jesus." Amen? So, he's talking about a prayer for revelation. First of all, the channel through which we receive spiritual knowledge. But Paul moves from the channel into the spiritual condition necessary to perceive spiritual wisdom and revelation. Well, what is the condition? We looked at the channel. The condition is in verse 18, the first part of the sentence. The condition is that the eyes of your understanding, and I put in brackets, understanding is referred, literally, it's your heart, spiritually. you understand, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, it's not the organ. I point down here towards my organ, to my chest. It's not the organ that you think with. It's your brain, but your heart, in scriptural terminology, is more than your brain, because you can have brain damage. Be a good Christian, have brain damage, and it didn't affect your spiritual heart. It didn't damage your heart. Your heart is where you live. If you use your brain to make your decisions and think with, but your brain can be damaged, and it doesn't damage the you. That's just the physical tool you're using. You can have a arm cut off. Well, your physical house that you live in is now handicapped, less an arm. You can have losses, but it doesn't handicap the you inside. And so he says, there is something about the you inside that has spiritual eyes. And they're not talking about the physical eye. You have spiritual eyes. And he says, the condition that is necessary for you to receive what God wants you to receive is that your spiritual eyes be opened, illumined. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know. And I have said three things about that phrase, this spiritual condition. First, the description of the heart of the believer. It has spiritual eyes. Remember in the book of Revelation what John wrote, that Jesus said to tell the church of Laodicea, ask for eye salve, that your eyes to be anointed, not your physical eye, your spiritual eye, so you can see your spiritual condition as God sees it. They saw themselves as rich, spiritual, blessed, having need of nothing. Very religious, very contented, very excited with their program and their growth and the development. And God, I see you as naked, destitute, and bankrupt spiritually. He says, you're not hot for me. You're not cold. Only backslidden. You're lukewarm. And he says, nauseated, I would spew you out of my mouth, asking me of the eye salve. And folks, we need eye salve. I pray for eye salve. We have our heart, the description of the heart of the believer. Spiritual eyes. The desire of God for each believer. That the spiritual eyes of our heart be enlightened so we can learn what God has revealed. God wants to enlighten our eyes. Isn't that good news? He really wants to help us. Thirdly, the danger implicit in this prayer for spiritual illumination. What is the danger? If the Holy Spirit does not, we will not see. Spiritual perception is not an automatic process for Christians. Most people think that just being a Christian is automatically giving you spiritual eyesight. It hasn't. Paul admits that these people are Christian. He's praying that these Christians could have spiritual eyesight as they should have. Hugo and I talked about it this past week. You talk about it from the time. Why is it people don't see what you see? Why do they feel like this is all right when you feel clearly in the light of God's word it's wrong? Why can't people see it? You can argue, persuade, try to show it. You'll never convince them. Well, there's a bottom line, and the bottom line is simply this, that nobody sees anything that they don't want to see unless God shows it to them. We all resist change. Do we? We don't like to be coerced. No, we don't. And if God doesn't show us, none of us change. This is why I pray regularly, oh, Father, open my eyes. Am I be blind? I don't want to think what I think is right, if it's only partially right or half right or wrong. I trust you feel that, and that you pray to the Lord. Use this pattern for the necessity and the danger implicit. He doesn't touch us. We won't see, but he does want us to see. Well, that brings us, we've looked at the channel through which we receive spiritual knowledge. Father, the Son, the Spirit, the condition necessary to perceive spiritual knowledge. Now, what is the content of this spiritual knowledge? The content of this spiritual knowledge is three things, and it takes us through the end of the chapter. First of all, he wants us to see the hope of his calling. You might make a note on the margin of your study guide this morning that the word hope in the Greek language means steadfast assurance or confident expectation. It has the idea of confident expectation. It's no maybe and hope so, guess so, maybe so. That's English. In the Greek language, the word is a very strong word of assurance. Now, what can we know about the certain expectation? The Bible says the hope of his calling. Well, there are three things I find in Scripture in reference to God's calling us. Number one, it is a high calling. And I derive that from Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was that high calling? What was the mark? It was full maturity in Christ, full stature in Christ that will culminate in resurrection perfection. That we're called with a high calling that involves not only our life in our mortal bodies, but it holds forth to us the confident expectation that as we walk with God in obedience, doing his will every day, that there awaits for us a transformation stage. That when this body puts off mortality, one of these days there's going to be a reuniting of our spirit with our transformed body into a resurrection body, just like Jesus had a resurrection body. That's a high and holy calling. In the context of Philippians 3, Paul says, I'm looking forward to that resurrection perfection. Well, I am too, and the older I get, I think you do too. The older you get, rather, the older I get. But the older we all grow, as our bodies begin to act like houses that have been around for a good long while. This old house is getting older. This old house is beginning to decay, and we look forward to that high calling. Secondly, it is a holy calling. And to establish the phrase for the word holy calling, I've used two references. Our calling is not only a high calling, but it's a holy calling, as seen in 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And then explains what he means, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has a plan for each of our lives. Ephesians 1:4 reveals it. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the calling is to live holy lives. Thirdly, it's not only a high calling, not only a holy calling, but it is a heavenly calling. And the phraseology for this is found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. A heavenly calling in the sense that we are receiving on-the-job training, because one of these days we're going to be seated physically with Christ in his throne, even as he's set with his Father in his Father's throne. And we will reign kings and priests. Now, if that's our actual literal job description for the future, We understand that this high calling, this holy calling, this heavenly calling involves now learning to implement heaven's mandates. And when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that His will be done through us. Our prayers, our praise, our life, our preaching, that others might come to know Him in the expansion of His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That you might know the of His calling to you. What a thrill to understand who we are as Christians. But not only understand His calling, but understand the riches of His inheritance in the saints. Now, the Bible makes much to do about our inheritance in God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But did you know that God has an inheritance in us? And I put down two things that, and this is just a minimum. Why are we called His inheritance? Well, I said, first of all, we're valuable to God because we're His blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, what? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, you pay a big price for something. You treasure it. You take care of it. God paid a big price to redeem us. 1 Peter 1:19, we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. No wonder He says that we're valuable to Him, that we are His inheritance. And secondly, we are valuable to God because our lives show forth His grace and brings Him glory. Did you know that your life and my life is to bring Him glory? Listen to Romans 8:18. For I reckon, Paul says, after this present time, and Paul went through a lot of suffering as a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't exempt us from hard times. But he said, as you compare the hard times and the sufferings, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's coming a day when God presents His church to this universe, that His glory will shine resplendently through our lives, and it will bring Him such honor and blessing that trophies of His grace. And Paul says the problems of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that someday we're going to participate in. No wonder God calls us His inheritance. Listen to Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him. Did you know that God takes pleasure in His children? In those that hope in His mercy? We are His inheritance. And Paul says, oh, I pray God would open the eyes of your understanding. You can understand what is the hope of His calling. The high and holy privilege and position to which each of us as His children are elevated, that we would understand who we are, our identity, so valuable to God. He says, the riches of His inheritance in the saints. And then thirdly, he uses the phrases, then he says, that you might know exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. And in verses 19 through 23, he describes the awesome power available to us here and now. And first, I would like to divide these verses into two basic thoughts. What is the measure of that power? Let's look at verse 19. What kind of power is available for you? What kind of power is available for you to be the high and holy Christian God wants you to be? To keep on bringing Him glory. Well, and what is the exceeding greatness? Notice the word exceeding.
and then greatness, Paul struggling, words, how much power is available to us, it's exceeding great, and it's reaching out to us who believe. And then he gives you a measure according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's power to bring you out of death. It's power to raise you up and set you at his own right hand in heavenly places. It's power to conquer all the forces of death, of hell, all the powers of darkness. Nothing compared to his resurrection power. That's the measure that's available to you and to me to be every day what we ought to be. Now, if you really recognized that and saw, felt that, wouldn't that give you confidence to face each moment of each day knowing that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, that as I have on the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can stand, I can be strong, I can be an overcomer, because resurrection power is available to me at the beck and call. Because God designed it to be that way. Why don't you call in the heavy artillery and eat it? Amen? Secondly, let's close with the manifestation of that power. It's the measure is resurrect power. Power beyond anything you'll ever have need of. And then he says the manifestation of that power. He says, let's see what it's done. It's raised Christ, set him at the right hand, and him a name above every name, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And then put all things under Christ's feet. And this power made Jesus to be head over all things to the church. That's us. And we're his body. And he is the fullness of him, filling all in all. And when we move into chapter 2 next Sunday morning, Lord, we're going to find out, my dear friends, that that resurrection power is already happening in our lives spiritually. Raised with him, seated with him, alive in Christ. And therefore, able by his grace to be what we ought to be. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And thanks be unto God for our high and holy. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our loving Father, how our hearts at your word, and how we hunger the anointing of the Spirit upon our eyes, that we could see more clearly and understand more thoroughly the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us, in the saints, and understand what is the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe. We need not be defeated. We need not be overcome. That you have given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. May our hearts believe it. May we receive it by faith. May we walk in the light of it. May we thank you for it. May we remind ourselves of it daily. We want our lives so much, Lord, to bring honor and glory to your name. It is in you that we move and breathe and have our being. And I just pray that you would work your will in our lives. I wonder how many here this morning would say, Brother Brown, God's talked to me in a special way today. He's shown me some things. I need to make some changes. I thank you for his grace and faithfulness. And I want to promise him, in the presence of these witnesses, that with his grace, I'm going to walk in the light as he shines it on my pathway. Would you signify that commitment this morning? God has talked to you about something. Slip your hand up and slip it down. You're committing to walk this issue, make the adjustments. It's nothing now. God bless you. Let's stand for closing benediction.
O Father, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, we eulogize your name this morning. We bless and we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. We thank you for the revelation you've given to us. Grant that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of your word. Grant that our lives would shine forth your glory and your praise. Help us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that you want us to be, shining in our homes, in our communities, on the job, in the stores, wherever we go, bringing honor to your name. Thank you for your sweet presence this morning. I pray that you would keep us in the center of your world. I pray that you would increase hunger and thirst in our hearts for you. May your will be done in our lives on earth, even as it is in heaven. We'll praise you and thank you. Now grant that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. We pray in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. And everyone said, Amen.